Good morning, Jennings County, and good morning, Bethel Baptist Church. I am delighted to have this kind of opportunity to speak to you and preach the word. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse number 31. John chapter 8, verse number 31. The subject title is, What is the Truth? What is the truth? John chapter 8, verse number 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide or continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That is, you are truly my disciples. You really are my disciples. You see, in this text, we meet that there are some Jews who believe Jesus, and then there are folks who were really and truly Jesus' disciples. The fact is that there were Jews who were beginning to believe. They were believing to some degree in Jesus, but it would have been wrong for them to think that they were full-fledged followers, disciples of Jesus. So Jesus distinguishes their degree of interest or belief in Jesus from actually being full-fledged followers of Jesus. So Jesus sets this condition up in order to help us to discern whether we are disciples of Jesus or whether we are simply in some way associated with him. There were lots of people in our context who grew up in the church. They were taught the Bible. They went to Vacation Bible School. Perhaps even now they still sporadically go to church. Perhaps even regularly. Maybe it's been some time that they've been to church, but they still have some kind of lingering sense that they're Christians. And perhaps if you ask them if they're Christians, they would indicate, well, yes, I am. So Jesus, for all of our sakes, sets this condition up. If you abide, another translation uses the word continue, in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That is, you are truly my disciples. You really are my disciples. So here's the question. How am I to determine whether I am like one of those Jews who believe Jesus to some degree, or whether I am truly, really Jesus' disciple? At this point, perhaps it would be helpful for us to have a definition of disciple. And I, through the years of studying the scripture, have kind of come together, gathered, as it were, all the biblical data and tried to come up with a definition that is accessible, that's helpful. And so here's Brother Ricky's definition of the word disciple in a New Testament sense, a person who is converted, a person who is a believer, a person who is going to heaven. Their sins have been forgiven. They are a son or daughter of God. They are the bride of Christ. They belong to Jesus. What is that term? What does the term disciple mean? A disciple is a person who is deliberately trying to learn how to live life from Jesus. A disciple is a person who is deliberately trying to learn how to live life from Jesus. At this point, perhaps some of you have a kind of bubbling up of sorts, an impulse that says, you know, not all Christians are on the same level. There are some Christians that are here and some Christians that are there and some Christians that are, I mean, they're just really, really advanced. But there are these baby Christians and then there are kind of teenage Christians and then there are adult Christians and you have that kind of grid. And so you have kind of come up with this idea that there are classes of Christians. To be clear, that is a mistaken idea. So, for instance, there some of you might have heard something like this. Okay, well, then there are converts, and then there are disciples. Perhaps you've heard people say things like, well, at one point in my life, I knew Jesus just as Savior, and later on, I came to discover Jesus as Lord. Well, I want to say to you that none of that meets the biblical test. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. There isn't any kind of confession of Jesus as Savior disconnected from a confession of Jesus as Lord that is called saving faith in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, you have encounters with the gospel being preached. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Sirs, what must we do to be saved? And the response is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the idea that Jesus being Lord is something you can add on later, and it's for the advanced Christian, is simply won't bear out. In the book of Acts chapter 2, before the question of conversion is asked, the Apostle Peter says that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So the idea that you can break them apart and you can be a beneficiary of Jesus and not be His subject and He not be your Lord is not a biblical idea. And if a preacher, God forbid, has accidentally given you that impression or even deliberately done so, he is mistaken in interpreting the Word of God at that point. There is no biblical Jesus who is not Lord. And He is not waiting around for you to say that He is Lord in order to be Lord. He is Lord whether you declare Him Lord or not. You just, by your declaration of His lordship, become one of His and are saved by His death, burial, and resurrection. So we find ourselves grappling with this issue. Are we genuinely believers of Jesus? Are we really disciples? Or are we somehow considering ourselves okay by some level of association with Jesus? Well, Jesus won't take any part in that. He says to us, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed. That is, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You really are my disciples. So another way of thinking about this is a disciple of Jesus. It's not just that I think Jesus happened to be correct about a particular matter on a particular occasion. It's that I think Jesus is the right one to teach me how to live all the rest of my life. Let me say that again. It's not just that I think Jesus happened to be correct about a particular matter on a particular occasion. It is instead that I think Jesus is the right one to teach me how to live all the rest of my life. Verse 32, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This brings us to the sermon title, What is the Truth? What is the truth here to which Jesus refers? Now, truth is often a term that gathers our kind of philosophical considerations. And truth sometimes is some kind of abstract idea. In Jesus' case, truth is something personal and quite applicable. In fact, in this particular text, Jesus is going to build something of a ladder of truth. And eventually, this truth will lead specifically, ultimately, and pointedly to Jesus Himself. But the ladder of truth has four rungs on it. The first rung is the word sin. The second rung is the word slavery. The third rung is the word son. And the fourth rung is the word Savior. So we are going to discern that when Jesus mentions that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It is the truth in this particular text has four parts, and those four parts are sin, slavery, son, and savior. We're going to see that as the text unfolds. In verse number 33, we again continue reading. They answered him, that is the Jews, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. So how can you say you will be made free?" Now this is interesting because, to be clear, if the Jewish people responding to Jesus had meant what they had just said as a political statement, they had never been in bondage to anyone, it would have been ridiculous. Their religious history includes bondage to, in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, famously they are enslaved to Egypt. They subsequently have bouts of slavery to the Philistines, to the Amalekites. They subsequently have bouts of slavery to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians and to the Persians. And even as they speak, they are subjugated to Rome. So it can't be a political statement. Perhaps what they mean to say is in some kind of personal economic sense. Like, right now, I am a free man. I do not belong to someone else. Well, that would be an understandable statement, and perhaps that is a possibility, but that is a bit off topic. Instead, it is, I think, clear that they are actually talking about the same subject that is, because they actually reference their being connected to Abraham as a defense against the kind of bondage that Jesus says that they are in. See, they say, "We're not in bondage, we are Abraham's descendants." So they are continuing the conversation. They are still talking about a spiritual, religious matter. The same thing that Jesus is talking about. What they intend to say is that they are not in any kind of bondage which keeps them from relating to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God of the Exodus, to the God of Moses, to the God of Joshua, to the God of David, to the God of the prophets, and so on. In other words, they are actually in pointed disagreement with Jesus. Jesus has said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they say, "We're already free, and we don't need whatever kind of truth you're talking about." And so Jesus is getting ready to make even more clear what he intends to say by that statement, that "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In verse 34, we pick up again reading, "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly,'" that is, "truly, truly," in the English Standard Version, "I say to you," or "I assure you, whoever commits or practices sin is a slave of sin." In the Greek, this statement of Jesus begins with two amens. It is amen, amen. It is deliberately calling people's attention. It is a kind of oath. It is to make clear that this is not a flippant statement that he might be right about or he might be wrong about. It is to say, "I'm invoking God as a witness that this is true." And so Jesus says, Amen, "I say to you that whoever commits or practices sin," now we need to stop there. Often in the New Testament, we have difficulty because in the Greek, the present tense, that is something that is happening right now, and in this text, the practicing or the committing of sin, it's not a one-time event. It's not the commission of one sin. It's not the practice of one sin. It's present tense, continuing action in present time. So the person who continues to sin, the person who continues to commit sin, who continues to practice sin, that person is a slave of sin. Now, To be clear, Jesus is not acting or not trying to indicate that a single act of sin is somehow minor or minimal or it doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. But he is focusing on the regular commission of sin here. And he says the regular commission of sin is an indication that the person who is thus committing, regularly committing sin, is a slave to sin. So the first truth in Jesus' wrong, in his ladder of truth, is that you are a sinner. Right? Instead, what we are recognizing here is that we are sinners. You are a sinner. This is Jesus' true accusation. It is universal. It applies to everyone. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 echoes this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to be clear, the first rung on Jesus' truth ladder is the truth that you and I are sinners. And this is not something that is added on to the preaching or the ministry of Jesus. It is something that flows from the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. In the modern age, we have something of a mantra that goes like this. I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And you would think that that is just universally true because that is the way so many people characterize their own lives. I do have a question, though. How are we to deal with this modern mantra when it is demonstrably untrue? Look, folks, I deal with people day in and day out who admit to me that they cannot do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. They are addicted to drugs. They are alcoholics. They are addicted to gambling. They have sexual addictions to pornography or the like. I meet people who tell me that they have had a temper problem for decades. I meet people who are full of greed and can't find any contentment because they are absorbed by greed. Instead, what we find that is actually common in human experience, rather than this mantra, I can do what I want to, when I want to, and how I want to, is that with respect to sin, this question confronts us, and the answer is sad. The question is this: can you stop sinning on your own? Can you stop sinning on your own? And the truth is that the answer is manifestly obvious. Even if the Bible didn't teach this, human experience would make it so abundantly plain that it would be really, really difficult for a person who had the least bit of intellectual and personal honesty to say, well, sure I can. Instead, folks, the Bible helps us with this. Jeremiah 13:23, the scripture says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, an Ethiopian, this is not a racist statement, it is descriptive. An Ethiopian is typically a person with very, very black skin. And the truth is that person cannot change his own skin. So can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And the Bible's assumed answer is, well, no, neither one of those things can happen. So the scripture continues, then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. In other words, if you're accustomed to do evil, do you think that you can somehow just turn that off and just become a person out of your own wishes and desires and willpower, someone who does good? And the Bible says, no, you cannot. Jesus says, no, you cannot. Instead, what Jesus says, those of you who commit sin, and that would be all of us, he says, you are not the master of your sin. Your sin is the master of you. And that's an important point. That is the second rung on the ladder. The first rung is sin, the second rung is slavery, and Jesus' statement is that you are not the master of your sin is the master of you. What does a slave need or want? Clearly, he wants liberation. He wants freedom. So in verse 35, Jesus changes the subject a bit. He says, "And a slave does not abide or remain in the house forever, but a son abides or remains forever." You see, a son's relationship to the family and to the household is precarious. He can be sold or he can be moved. He is not his own. In short, a slave cannot free himself. A slave is not his own master. And Jesus says that is the problem we have. If sin is your master, as Jesus has indicated is the case, what are the chances that sin will become a benevolent master and that he'll just set you free? Well, the answer to that is zero. The chances are zero. Once sin reigns in your life, sin will not willingly let you go free. Sin loves to be a master. He comes, the Bible says, in the person of false prophets and false ministry to steal, kill, and destroy. That is the function of evil in life. But Jesus changes the subject and says, but the son in a household or family has a different kind of relationship with the family or the household. The son in a family, the son of a household, is secure. His relationship is established by birth and not by economics. His identity as a son is not subject to change. So Jesus says that while the Jewish people and while you and I are sinners and we are slaves to sin, Jesus says he's not a slave to sin. Instead, he says he is the Son. Verse 36, we find these words from Jesus. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The third rung in the ladder of truth that Jesus has been showing us is that you must come to understand, know, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is a basic Bible truth. John 3:16, perhaps there is no more common, familiar scripture in all the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The last rung on Jesus' ladder of truth, again, we have sin, we have slavery, and we have the identity of Jesus as the Son. This fourth rung on the ladder, the last one, is the concept of Savior. See, a question in the making in this text, and also all throughout the Bible, repeatedly brought up is this question: do you need a Savior? And the Bible's answer from page number one all the way to the end is an emphatic yes. See, here's our question, perhaps in other words. Who can deliver from the mastery of sin? Who can deliver from slavery to sin? Again, Jesus makes a divine claim, as he so often does. Jesus says that he is the Son. He is the only one who can set you free, and that is not a free with disclaimers and caveats. It is a free indeed. You remember the text, right? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the scripture says, speaking of Jesus, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost," that is, he is always able to save, "those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Folks, we have four rungs on the ladder. We have sin, we have slavery, we have the Son, and we have the Savior. I want to make it clear that Jesus makes a divine claim here. He says that he is the only Son. He is the only one who can set you free from the mastery of sin. Now, I want to be clear here at this point, and I don't mean this with any disrespect to any brother or sister, but I do not believe in a sinlessness this side of heaven. If by sin you mean thinking anything that Jesus would not think, saying anything that Jesus would not say, or doing anything that Jesus would not do. So if you define sin in that way, I don't believe in a sinless perfection that you can achieve this side of heaven. But I want to say to you, I do believe that Jesus can change a person from the inside out. Not simply cosmetic, not simply a person pretending to be something on the outside while they remain something else entirely on the inside. Instead, I believe a person can be changed by Jesus Christ. They can be set free from the mastery of sin. They can become a new person. And so the Scripture teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you are honest with yourself this morning and you find it true that you are a slave to sin, you have looked at this question boldly and fearlessly, can you stop sinning on your own? And the answer has become abundantly clear to you. No, I cannot. I have tremendous news for you. There is a Son, and He can set you free from sin and death and hell. He can conquer sin for you. He can deliver you from the mastery of sin. He can make you new. He can deliver you. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Savior said, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, makes you free, you shall be free indeed." This is good news. This is the gospel. What is the truth that Jesus pointed His listeners to in John chapter 8, this passage that we have read together? He builds a ladder of truth. The first rung on that ladder is that we are sinners. We are guilty. Secondly, Jesus says we are sinners who cannot just stop sinning on our own. We are slaves to sin. The third rung on the ladder is that Jesus is, always was, and forever shall be the Son of God. And since that is who He is and always has been and always will be, He is properly the only one who can save us from the mastery of sin, from being slaves to sin. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this opportunity to preach the Word on the radio here in Jennings County. Thank You for the ability of my beloved Bethel Baptist Church to be able to hear this message of truth from Your Word, and for us to be in this way able to worship You together. Thank You for the added audience of those in the county who have been in their homes trying to stay safe and trying not to infect other people or to spread the coronavirus, so that the weakest among us are protected. Lord, we say to You this morning, we love You. We thank You that even though we are all sinners, even though we are all at some point aware of the fact that we are slaves of sin and we cannot deliver ourselves, that You sent Your beloved Son. You didn't create Him out of nothing. He was always Your Son, and the Scripture shows us that. He was always Your Son. He is Your Son. He will forever be Your Son. And so He is poised to bring Your salvation to all who would believe. So we pray this morning Your grace and Your favor on the preaching of Your Word. And we pray that if there is one single needy heart, that they find themselves on their knees after this program ends, asking you for salvation. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would grant it to every soul that cries out to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.